The sermon this morning from 1 Peter 4, the title, Serving as Stewards of God's Grace. And let's read the living and holy word of God, 1 Peter 4, and we begin reading here at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God from 1 Peter 4. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, the Bible tells us that we are to serve. It's all over the New Testament. Peter says here in verse 10 that we as Christians are to serve one another. To serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. One of the most common terms used for Christians in the Bible is servant. And there's a stronger word. In fact, I think it's more common that we are called slaves, a bondservant. Jesus can tell us in John 15, you're no longer just servants, he says to his disciples, you are my friends. We like that title, friends of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, right? Our Savior. And of course, we know that God, our Father, he redeems us in his Son and adopts us to be his children. Glorious title given to us. I mean, that's most precious, right? Those are wonderful terms. And there's a lot of that in Scripture as well. But there are so many cases where we're called servants of God or slaves of Christ and servants one of another. What does it mean to be a servant or a slave? You probably have some ideas. All of you have ideas of some sort in your mind when you hear those words. Maybe it's a little more difficult for our children. Slavery has been put away a long time ago, and maybe they're not so familiar with what slavery actually looks like. There were literally thousands upon thousands of slaves in the Greco-Roman world. They were everywhere. It wasn't a strange thing. They were in a vast number of households. Everybody knew slaves. It wasn't like all of these people in the Roman Empire were citizens. Right? There were a great deal of people, a great many people who were not citizens. And there were a great number of people who were slaves. They weren't free to do whatever they want, free to go where they wish. They were slaves, servants in the Greco-Roman world, the ancient Roman Empire. Slaves had to live constantly engaged in the business of their master. Slaves had to live constantly mindful of what their master has appointed them to do, to go where their masters told them to go, to do the work exactly as the masters told the slave to do it, to sleep where the master allows the slave to sleep, and wear what the master says to wear. Would any of you children like to be slaves when you grow up? Of course not. That is something that we would loathe. We would absolutely despise that sort of lifestyle, I think in most cases anyway. Who wants to live at the bottom of society, right? You would probably like to be a master, ordering people around, having things done for you, but the life of a slave was difficult and very humbling. A lowly life, right? A life at the bottom, below all other people in society. Yet that's what the Bible normally calls us Christians. Slaves. Servants of God, slaves of Christ. And that should humble us a great deal. Should humble us before God and should humble us before one another. Most of us in our natural and sinful pride tend to think, I'm more special than other people, so they ought to serve me. You may not say those words and you may not think them exactly that way. That's our natural sinful tendency though, isn't it? But God calls us to humble ourselves, to think others are more important than you. For me to think others are more important than I am, that their interests rank above my interests, that their needs should be served rather than my own. And so I should be devoted to serving others for their good, for their needs to be met. Friends, there's also something very exalting about the word or the title servant of God. The humbling part's obvious, but there's something very exalting about it. Something that lifts up one called a servant of God. And I'm not just talking about church officers, that sort of setting apart a certain man for office in the church. I don't mean exalting specifically in that way. I mean for all of us to have this title, servant of God. There's a great honor in that. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there are only three men called servant of the Lord in the whole Old Testament? Moses, Joshua, and David. That gives you an indication that something happened with Christ. Acceptable service, intimate service for all of the saints. We talk about the priesthood of believers. Well, we take those things for granted way too often. You look in the Old Testament for those who are called servants of the Lord God. Three men. Servant of God is an exalting title. It's exalting because we were actually created to live not in service to ourselves. We were created to live in the service of God. That's what He created us, what He designed us to be as human beings made in His image. To serve God and to serve one another in love. And so you have to understand that to be a servant of God, to be a slave of Christ, is really to be in this right relationship with God, to be most truly and fully human. All of us Christians are called to be servants of God because through His grace in Christ, we have been set free from the slavery of sin to be truly human in the service of God and of others. And that's my first point this morning. God's redeeming work in Christ has set us free to be truly human as servants. Servants of God and of one another. Again, God's redeeming work in Christ has set us free to be truly human as servants of God and of others. Now, if you hear that and you really are getting the point, you see there is something strange in that language. Set free, redeemed and set free in Christ to be a servant of God, to be servants of one another, slaves of one another. In verse 10, Peter again says that we are to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. In the same verse, he's really telling us we're servants of God. We're not just serving each other. We're servants of God because Peter calls us stewards. Stewards of God's grace. He's given grace to all of us, gifts. And we're to use them in serving each other. That's what it means to be a steward. In the ancient Roman world, a steward was often a slave. But a slave that was given this position of manager. A steward was put over the master's things to manage them, to care for them, keep them safe, to use the master's things for his profit, for his pleasure, to make money for the master. Stewards were put over part of the master's estate or property, put over others in his household
children perhaps, other slaves. And the steward was that servant who's exalted to a position of management, caring for the master's things, using them for the master's profit. That's the idea here in verse 10. Peter says that all of us are to serve one another as stewards of God's grace. So you see, he gives us gifts. He's given every one of you certain gifts, whatever they are, not for you to use simply for your own pleasure. See, that would be completely antithetical to the idea of a steward. We're just servants. We're just slaves of God. But he's made us stewards of gifts he's given us. They're to be used not for ourselves, but in serving him. And the way what that looks like, as Peter says in verse 10, is in our serving one another in the church. Christianity is a life of service. It's not glamorous slavery, not a glamorous sort of thing. It doesn't sound very great to be a slave. There's no pride or prestige in being a slave, right? But beloved in the Lord, we really should embrace this identity. You, my brothers and sisters, all need to embrace this identity, knowing yourself in Christ to be his slave, a servant of God, and of one another. Because God has redeemed us, as I've said. He redeemed us in Christ, his Son, for this very purpose. Turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what Peter says about our redemption. He uses the word ransomed here. 1 Peter 1:18, he says that we as the saints, we should know that we were ransomed. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, sinful ways of living. You were ransomed out of that. And Peter goes on, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In the ancient world, beloved, when someone was ransomed or purchased, it was to deliver them out of slavery. One person wants to free a slave, that person pays a ransom price. We use the word ransom in terms of kidnapping, and the bad guys are holding the kid, and you need to give us a ransom, right? That sort of idea. Well, it's a price. You have to pay money. But in the ancient world, it's typically in connection with slavery. You pay a ransom price to free a slave. It's also redemption. You pay a redemption price. You redeem somebody out of slavery. They're free. Peter says we've been ransomed or redeemed out of the slavery of our sin. That slavery where we're stuck in service of ourselves. Have you been delivered from that? Delivered from the slavery of sin? I don't mean so that you're now totally free from sin, and you no longer sin. I'm not talking about that. I mean delivered from the dominion and tyranny of sin. You still struggle with it, but you're free to struggle. It no longer has dominion so that you're just a helpless slave of sin. You can fight it in repentance. You call out to God for forgiveness, but you see sin as an enemy, and you know that Christ, by his blood, has ransomed you from those futile ways of living that bring death. At what price were we ransomed, beloved in the Lord? Peter says, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that's part of the reason we call him Lord. He ransomed us out of sin. But here's the thing I want you to think about for a moment. Jesus ransomed us with his blood that we would belong to him as his slave. His slaves, right? We call him Lord because he now owns us. Sin used to be Lord. Jesus ransomed us so that he now is Lord. Not that we're free to do whatever we want. That's not the freedom the Christian has. Rather, we have been redeemed with the blood of Christ, set free from the tyranny of sin, the bondage and slavery of sin, that we may now be truly human as slaves of Christ. Don't reduce the gospel, beloved in the Lord. Don't reduce the gospel to Jesus dying that I may be forgiven my sin. There's no blessing sweeter. You know this if you know the Lord at all. There is no blessing sweeter than the forgiveness of your sins. That you know, because of nothing you've done, only because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you have peace of God through forgiveness of all your sins. That he purchased that with his blood. And Peter talks about the gospel in that way. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18 in chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought us peace with God and the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing sweeter. But as I say, let me say it again, friends, do not reduce the gospel as if it's only forgiveness of sin. Dear saints, our Savior's death accomplished more than forgiveness. Redemption is more than deliverance from the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin. Redemption includes this, but it's also deliverance from that enslaving power of sin. You understand? Delivered from the bondage of sin, and as I said before, made free to be a slave of Christ. Now you say, where is this idea coming from? We're redeemed in Christ. His blood has purchased us so that he's Lord, and now we're free to be slaves? That the freedom we have in Christ is to be servants of God? Well, I get it from Peter. We've looked at chapter 1, we've looked at chapter 3. Let's look at one verse in chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Peter writes there, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You see, this first point that I'm making, that we're redeemed in Christ, that we would be set free from the bondage of sin and free now to live as servants of God, it's just right there in verse 16 of chapter 2. Biblical freedom for the Christian is slavery to God. Remember the teaching of our Lord? We're all slaves of something. It's an illusion if you think freedom is to just simply do whatever you want, whenever you want, constrained by nothing. We're all slaves of something. And we're either in the slavery of sin and the devil, or we've been redeemed in Christ. And the gospel, dear friends, the gospel says, if you're a believer today, embrace this good news. You are forgiven through the blood of Christ, all your sin, free from the guilt. But you're also free to be truly human. The bloody death of our Savior brings healing to us and restores you and me in our humanity. Again, chapter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." See, you're truly free when you are living as servants of God, when the blood of Christ brings forgiveness, but you understand, healing, restoration of our humanity. The sweet slavery under Christ, dear friends, our great Lord purchased us with his own blood to set us free from the slavery of sin and to free us to serve him and to serve one another in the joy of our salvation. Embrace the full gospel today through faith in Jesus. Well, all of us as believers in Christ are servants of God, slaves of our Lord Jesus. And in our passage back in chapter 4, if we can turn there now, Peter shows us what that life of Christian service looks like. He shows us what it looks like in a number of ways, not in every way, but in a number of ways. In conclusion this morning, we want to look at those verses once again, and all of us should really seek to apply those words to ourselves. But we want to think about these things, especially in connection with those who are ordained servants in the church. Ordained to be official servants. You're all servants. But there are certain men called by God, chosen by God, to serve as elders and deacons or ministers of the word and sacraments, called and chosen by God and ordained in his church for an official service. Official or office, it just means work. Did you know that? And so we use the word officers in the church because they have a specific work. They're not the only ones to be working, but they're called to serve as representatives of Jesus Christ in a very official, specific capacity. Elders called to serve as under-shepherds of Christ, the great shepherd. Elders are called to serve his sheep, bought with his blood. The elders are to govern the church of Christ, to lead and guide the church, but to protect and feed the sheep, to nourish them, to correct at times, discipline them as well. Deacons, called and chosen of God, ordained in the church to be agents of Christ's mercy. Deacons are to demonstrate Christ's love for his people by seeking to relieve those who are poor and afflicted, those who are hurting in the congregation. And they don't do all the work themselves. The deacons are to bring us all to use our gifts, encourage us to use our gifts in serving one another in love. Well, not going to get into the details of all the work of elders and deacons this morning. That's not the purpose. What we want to do is we see two men today installed into office, one an elder, another a deacon. What we really want to do here in conclusion is see how these words from 1 Peter 4 really give us a charge as to how we can represent the King, our King Jesus. How you brothers, elders and deacons in this church, along with myself, can be equipped of God to serve him for the praise of Christ and for the good of his people. And so we understand that while these words apply to all of us as servants of God, again, since these ordained servants are called to be examples to the rest of the flock, to all of us, elders and deacons, as well as minister of the word, called to be examples, to lead by example, we know that we are especially called to serve. And these words have special application then to ordained officers in the church. My second point then this morning, elders and deacons are called to lead the church as examples of service to God and others. Simple point. Once again, elders and deacons are called to lead the church as examples of service to God and others. Again, our passage applies to all in the church of Christ. We're all servants, but brothers, you who serve with me in office in the church, let us all really take these words from the Apostle Peter to heart this morning. As God has called us to lead his people as examples of service. Servant leaders, right? We church officers will lead and manage the house of God. We'll care well for his saints, for his children, unto the praise of Christ, if we give them a model of humble service, an example that they can follow. First of all, notice in verse 7 how Peter addresses prayer. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." The end of all things is at hand, friends, and you understand why. Because Jesus, by his death, has really begun the end of this present evil age. And by his resurrection, has begun the age to come. The death and resurrection of Christ is bringing an end to this evil age. A new age has dawned in his resurrection. We belong to that kingdom and that new creation of Jesus Christ. Yet, we still live in these evil times, right? And so Peter says we need to be sober-minded, knowing that we live between the ages, or where they're overlapping. He's brought about the end, but we live in an evil day. We need clarity of mind. We need an alert mind. Paul says, keep alert in your prayers. Be watchful, we read in Colossians today, earlier. Be watchful in your prayers. We need minds that are alert because we live in evil times, and yet we are servants of a great king and belong to his kingdom. And there are so many things that Peter knows can capture our minds, right? One created thing after another, whether good or evil, that capture our attention, that seduce us so that we're no longer sober-minded. Drunk, rather, on one thing or another. Not alert, but sleeping. Not sharp in our thinking, but dull. Not clear, but cloudy. So many things, friends, threaten to lead us off course so that we will be no longer praying and looking for God to equip us to be his servants, but rather, seduced by the idols of this age, we'll live in service of ourselves. It's not just drunkenness that clouds the thinking. There are all sorts of things that compete for our attention. You know it. Things that can so easily dominate our minds, distract us from one Lord Jesus Christ and from his kingdom and righteousness. Peter says we need to have clear thinking as Christians so that we can pray. We can't allow our minds to be controlled by things in this world, because that will inevitably lead to self-service. But you see, friends, if we are servants of God, we need to be in prayer, constantly asking our Master to direct us to live as servants of his kingdom, servants of God, serving one another in love. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. By vital, I mean a living Christian is a praying Christian. There is no Christian apart from prayer. And there's no Christian who's growing in grace apart from praying to God often. Listen, brothers who will serve in church office, those of you who do, those who will be installed to office today, brothers, you have to be committed to prayer. It is the first duty given to us in the church order. Prayer is that first duty given to officers in the church. That we would continue in prayer. That means that we would always be in prayer. Not only for ourselves, that God would equip us for our work, but that we'd serve for those in the church that we are called to love and serve. Brothers in church office, we cannot do our work for one moment, not faithfully, not effectively, apart from daily being on our knees in prayer before our great God will hear us and answer and equip us and help us and sustain us through his grace in Jesus Christ. Brothers, keep your minds clear from drunkenness, from distractions, from so many diversions in this world, so that you will remain devoted to God in prayer, both for yourself and for the saints in your care. Next, Peter says in verse 8 that we must, above all, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The apostle had no expectation that love would lead us to stop sinning against one another in the church. That's not the case at all. There are definitely going to be sins. They will threaten our fellowship, our unity. But Peter says, love each other earnestly. You know what the word means? To love earnestly means that you are serious about it. Love one another earnestly, since it covers a multitude of sins. There's going to be sin, but we are going to be in a position readily to forgive one another, much more ready to forgive, when we are serious about continuing in love for one another. Holding fast to our Lord in faith, but holding fast to one another in love. It's not easy. But when we stick to it by the grace of God, loving each other, we will be ready to forgive, to look past one another's faults, or to go humbly and gently to correct one another. But in any case, when sins arise, we will be ready to deal with it and to move on in love and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next, in verse 9, let's move on a little bit here. In verse 9, Peter gives us an idea of what love looks like. Love in action is forgiving, but it's also hospitable. He says in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. One very important form of love in action is hospitality. Again, might not be easy, but it's love. That's all it is. It's not a particular spiritual gift for some. It's God's command for all of us to love one another by opening up our lives and our homes to each other, getting to know one another, that we would be all the more ready to forgive, that we would be better prepared to serve each other, knowing the needs that we have in the church. Well, again, friends, all of the saints, as I say, need to be
mindful of this duty to love and to forgive and to show hospitality. But again, since officers in the church are called to be examples, brothers, you who serve with me in office, elders and deacons in this church, it will not be lost on you today that we especially are called to serve by loving the saints, by being ready to forgive, and by showing hospitality. Elders and deacons, it's not going to be easy for us to serve the people of God. They're sinners, just like you and I. Sins will arise. There will be strife. There will be many struggles. There will be things that threaten our relationships in the church. But we officers must set an example by being committed to love and to forgive and opening our homes in hospitality. Brothers, invest yourselves in praying for the saints under your care. Invest yourselves in showing hospitality to them, that you would be in a better position to pray effectively and specifically for their needs, that you would know them, that you'd be in a better position to serve them in love, as well as making yourself known to them as a broken sinner in need of grace. Not only God's grace, but you will need forgiveness from those under your care at times. Well, finally, Peter says in verse 10 that each one of the saints has received a gift. We've looked at this before. We're stewards of God's grace. And Peter says we need to serve God as stewards of his grace by serving one another in the church. Again, not for our pleasure, not for our profit. Stewards look to profit their master. They're servants who are looking to please their Lord and Master who owns them. And that's what we are called to do in the church. God has given each one of us gifts, whether it's a talent or some ability that you have, whether it's extra time or money that you have to share, whatever it might be. We call it spiritual gifts. It's any number of things, and all of you have them. All Christians have gifts to use in service. You need to pray, brothers and sisters. You need to know what they are, and you need to be using them for the good of others in the church. Peter breaks service into two categories. It could be broken up into maybe many different categories, but he has two here in verse 11, if you'll notice that. One form of serving is speaking, and then he catches everything else by saying serving. Notice verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Some are serving in the church, particularly by speaking. Now, you hear that, oracles of God, especially, you think, he's talking about the minister of the word. Because preachers in the church are proclaiming the oracles of God, right? I don't think that's what Peter means. I think what Peter is telling us is that all of us as Christians ought to be more mindful to use our mouths to speak as representatives of Christ, rather than simply being about our own things, talking about our own agenda, our own work, our own purposes, our own pleasures. Representing Christ, being servants of Christ in the way all of us use our words. That's what you are, brothers and sisters. Every one of you, in every word that you speak, you're a representative of Christ. You don't look to your pastor or to elders or deacons of the church and say, those are the representatives, right? No, all of you are named with Christ's name. As Christians, you represent him. How do you use your mouth? Is it just to fill the void, the empty space with words, drivel, nonsense, our own interests, our own things? So easy to talk about those things. But Peter would have us think to use our mouths as those speaking oracles of God for his purposes, for his praise, for the good of others. We read it from Colossians chapter 4 earlier this morning. Remember, Paul says, let every one of you season his words with the salt of God's grace, that you may know how to speak to other people. In all of our words, friends, we should have a saltiness to our language,
seasoned with the grace of God, for we are representatives of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter says again in that second part of verse 11 that we have others who serve in the church in any other way. And he doesn't tell us all those ways. There are too many to number today. But he says, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Whatever gift he's given you, make sure, friends, you are using it, not in your strength. You have a gift, and friends, if you use your gift in your own strength, you know what happens? Let me warn you, from personal experience, you will very likely take pride in it. And you will no longer be a servant. You'll be building your own kingdom. You'll seek your own advancement, your own praise. And then, because you're doing it in your own strength, you'll eventually burn out and fail. Be humiliated, discouraged, perhaps even tempted to give up serving at all. Peter says that whatever sort of serving you're doing, be sure to do it in the strength that God supplies. Practically, that would mean you continue in prayer and ask God to equip you with all the strength you need. It comes from Him, and He gives abundantly to those who ask in faith. Elders and deacons, you brothers know that we are called by God to care for His sheep, for His blood-bought children in Christ. They are not ours. They're not our people. They're not our sheep, to whom we can talk however we wish. People we can serve however we want. They are God's redeemed children in Jesus Christ. And we are to serve God by serving His people with His word. Elders and deacons, and I charge myself just the same, let us be particularly mindful to use our mouths with God's purpose, kingdom purpose at heart, with His grace in Christ always in mind. And let us serve His people with the strength that God supplies. This means that all of us as church officers really must be men of constant prayer, drawing strength daily from the Lord for the work He's called us to do. We cannot do it for one moment apart from His grace. We daily must plead with Him to impress upon our hearts continually that we are weak, sinful, broken men. Yet men who officially represent God in His church, what a daunting task it is. Would be ridiculous for any of us to take up that work in our own strength. Be warned, brothers, you will burn out. But you will burn out only if you do it in your strength. We have confidence today that if we do it in faith, looking to Jesus, our great shepherd, He will strengthen us. Do your work. The official callings that He's given you as elders and deacons. Do that work in the strength that God readily supplies to you, His children in Christ. The ministry of the word is given to pastor, teacher. But elders and deacons, be mindful that you have words to give to the people of God. Elders are also called to teach, to counsel, to encourage with the word of God. Deacons are called not only to tend to the material, the physical needs of the saints, and look to relieve those who are suffering, those who are poor, with gifts. Deacons are also called to encourage them with the word of God. That's in our church order as well. And so, brothers, elders, and deacons, again, let us be especially mindful to bring the word to the saints. That would be the best way to love them, to pray for them, and to bring the word of God to them. You men who serve with me in office, let us keep in mind that if the saints are to speak as God's mouthpieces, if they're to serve in the strength that God supplies, so much more do we officers in the church need to set an example in doing this very thing. Elders and deacons, you men have a task too great for you, just as mine is far too much for me to bear in my own strength. But God, as I've said, He gives us, when we ask, He will give us the strength in Christ. We go to Him daily for strength. Brothers, do it in your prayers. Be in prayer constantly. It is your first duty and must continue always. And especially remember the gospel in your serving, that Christ has ransomed each one of us men, officers in the church. We are His sheep, blood-bought sheep, ransomed with the blood of Christ. And he will bring us forgiveness for our many failures. There will be failure. There will be sins. We will struggle with worthiness to serve in his church. There will be many doubts. Go to Christ for forgiveness, for him to cleanse, for him also, as we've heard this morning, to renew, to build up and heal us in the image of God. Through his wounds, we have healing. He will restore us in his image. He will equip us through his grace to represent him, the great shepherd of the sheep. And as we practice this Christian lifestyle, officers in the church, as we practice serving God and others humbly, lovingly, and gratefully, the saints will be able to follow our example as we follow Christ. And then, as Peter says at the end of verse 11, in everything God may be glorified through Jesus, he will be praised. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.